Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Remember that Jesus Christ of the dead, according to the gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Good morning. And I really wasn't kidding about that cold and flu season crack. As the service has gone on this morning, I've gotten increasingly lightheaded, so this is going to be really exciting for the next 30 minutes. Anything could come out of my mouth as I'm in a cold-induced haze, but what could go wrong? By way of just kind of keeping everybody on the same page over the next couple of weeks, just wanted to give you an update on kind of where I'm at in the transition part of this process. This morning, the Central Church of Christ in Ada, Oklahoma, is setting me forward as the minister they look to hire in the coming weeks. And then I'll be there this coming Sunday to do a series of receptions and some preaching and teaching and getting to be on site with them. And then the following Sunday, I'll be back on the 27th to be here and preach with you. And we'll hug a lot, and that'll be that. Thank you so much for the kindness and, kindness is the right word, for the patience you showed to me in the recent weeks, and we really appreciate it. We're in 2 Timothy, and we're going to take a look at the second chapter, and there's a point there that just deserves so much more attention than we probably give it. It just so happens to be a question that I've been very keenly aware of the last several months in my own life. Anytime you talk to churches, if they're considering hiring a minister, as you're going to be, one of the questions that comes up a lot, and no one's ever sure how to say it, it's a difficult question to ask. What matters to you? And what they're trying to ask, and I've heard it phrased 1,000 different ways, how many hills are you willing to die on? Or what would be disqualifying, you know, doctrinally, or, you know, there's 1,000 ways to say, but what they're trying to say is, what's the stuff that matters with you? And you're trying to find out, whether you're hiring a minister or a minister being hired, you're trying to answer that question of, does the stuff that matters for us line up? Some churches you talk to, what matters to you, and they roll out a 97-point quiz, you know, what makes every topic you can possibly imagine is on the "these things matter to us." And what happens when you decide 97 different things matter? I just picked 97 out of the air. But if you decide 97 things matter to you, nothing actually matters to you. I know that sounds weird, but it's true. If 97 things matter equally much, none of them matter as much as they should. If the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ matters as much as the 97th thing on that list, then the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ didn't matter to you the way that it should. On the other hand, I've known churches that had no questions, that never discussed anything that even remotely sounded doctrinal. And, you know, you want to ask that church, are you concerned about what I might say in the pulpit? Oh, I'm sure it'll be fine. I'm not. How are you so sure? And that makes you nervous in a different way, right? We know, if we're Christians, that there's something that definitely matters above all else. And then there are some things that matter secondarily or less. And deciding that is one of the real challenges of being a minister and, dare I say, of being a Christian. If you want to know what me and my minister colleagues spend most of our time arguing about, it's really that question. It's not just what do you think on this topic, it's is this topic on the list? Is this a hill we die on? Does this one matter? Jesus identifies this very issue in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. We won't go look at it. But in his list of woes to the Pharisees and the scribes and high priest, he says, you've missed the boat on what matters. On one occasion, he says, you'll tithe your spices rack. You've detailed in the extreme the amount of which spice goes into the church treasury, as it were. But he says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And then he names a few. Mercy would be one. Right? That there are some things, he says, that matter more than the other. And then he goes on to say, it's not that you should have ignored the other stuff. It wasn't irrelevant. These you should have done while not leaving the others undone. By all means, if you can get all 97 things, I don't know where 97 comes from. If you can get all 97 things right, great, do that. But as Christians, we recognize there's got to be some things that matter more than others. So now fast forward and imagine this is 30 years down the road, and Timothy is being sent his kind of farewell letter from Paul. As far as we know, this is going to be the last correspondence they're going to have. By the end of this letter, it's very evident that Paul feels like he is at the end of the road for him. That this his journey and his life have come to a conclusion. And Timothy now is going to be left with the enormous responsibility of being one of the premier influential spokesmen, at least for the church in Ephesus, but really, if you're a student of the Apostle Paul, you're going to be a spokesman for the church. People everywhere are going to care about the kind of things Timothy says. So what does Paul want to tell Timothy in these last moments of their time together, even by letter? It's something like what we just discussed. He wants to talk about what is it that's going to have to matter. And so if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read this part hurriedly and not verse by verse, but if you look at the first seven verses, he puts this in kind of a metaphor, a series of metaphors just piled on top of each other. Nobody likes to switch metaphors faster than Paul. He can go from one to the other. He doesn't even warn you. He loves a good word picture, and so do I. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What just happened there in those seven verses? Piled up the metaphors. You're a soldier. No, you're a boxer, an athlete. No, you're a farmer. No, you're, right? Everywhere he goes, there's just a different metaphor, but he's all making the same point. Timothy, this is my last bit of instruction to you. Some things matter more than others. Some things get in the way of what matters. The soldier that gets entangled in civilian pursuits can't be a good soldier. The athlete who takes on extra weight and doesn't follow the rules, that person can't be a good athlete. The farmer who doesn't work hard in his own field can't be a good farmer. And those three metaphors are used to say the same thing. Some things matter, other things get in the way. And for a young minister especially, there may be nothing more difficult than knowing the difference. I'll dare say for an older minister, it's the same way. I think it's the true for elders and deacons. I think it's the true for every Christian. But especially in church leadership, there is always someone at the door ready to tell you, this thing I want to talk about is the most important thing, and we've got to talk about it. This is the thing that matters. With preachers, we'll say, this is the thing we need a sermon about. With elders, you need to do something about. what deacons pay more attention to, right? In church leadership, there's always someone willing to say, this is the thing you ought to care about right now. And one of the challenges of leadership, and indeed of being a good Christian, is being disciplined with your care. The human mind, if it was a computer, only has so much RAM, right? I only get to spend my energy on so much. And if I spend it on things that matter second, then I won't have spent what I should on what matters first. So Paul says, you've got to be a hard worker. You've got to be diligent, but you've got to be focused. You've got to attend to the things that matter first, or you will always be sidetracked and distracted by the things that come second. You won't finish the race. You won't fight the good fight. You won't bring in a harvest. You have to put the right things first. A hard worker knows the difference. I think sometimes we think that a hard worker is somebody that just moves a lot. Right? He's doing a lot of things. But think, imagine this for a moment. A hard-working person who's always doing the wrong job. The job you assigned him never gets finished because he did 20 others. And those 20 other jobs, he did really well, but never got to the one you asked of him. Is this a good worker? Well, he was busy, never called in sick, but he also never did his job. Timothy says, you have a job. Paul says to Timothy, you have a job. And he's going to give him that job in chapter 4. Preach the word. You've got a job. And everything else has to be second. Some things matter less. This is true when you read your Bible. This is a controversial statement, but it happens to be true. Everything in the Bible is true. Everything in the Bible matters. Not all of it matters as much as other parts. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say, well, they're all equally important. He said, well, there is one that's more important. Love the Lord your God. That comes first. He says, in fact, there's a second. Love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I'm going to now tell you things that are of first important. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised the third day. He says, that's first. Are there other things that are also important? Yes. But they're at least second. Because Paul says, this story comes first. Which is essentially what he's about to say in this passage. You know, you really find out what's important when you have to pay for it. That's true with money. But it's also true with life. When you got to pay the price for something, the consequence of it, that's when you decide what matters to me. These Christians in the years to come were going to face persecution. They already were. What mattered? What was enough of great importance that you'd die for it? So in verses 8 and following, he gets to exactly this point. And he says the key here is to remember. Last week our key word was entrusted, which came up again, by the way, just a moment ago. Something's been entrusted to you. It's been handed to you. And here Paul says the key is to remember. Interesting. Why do I emphasize the word remember? Because Paul doesn't say Christianity is this kind of religion where you get in it and you don't know much, and then eventually, if you stick in it long enough, we'll tell you the really important stuff at the end. By the way, if you're in a religion like that, there's a name for it. It's called a cult. Okay? Don't get in those. But really, if the ancient cults and modern cults operate the same way. You get in and we'll tell you something, but we won't tell you the level 9 secrets until you're all the way at the top of the ladder. And then you know what's really going on. We have secret doctrines. Well, that's a cult. Christianity has always operated the opposite way. On day one, we tell you the most important thing we know. Is there more that you learn as you develop as a Christian? Sure. But hear this. After day one, everything else you learn is of secondary importance. The first thing you learn in becoming a Christian will, for your entire Christian life, be the most important thing you know. So Paul says, your job, Timothy, is not to go find the most important thing. He says, your job is to remember. Remember, verse 8, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached by my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Timothy, what's the most important thing? He says, here's a hint. It's why they arrested me. Paul taught a whole lot of stuff. He really did. You read 1 Corinthians and you think about the diversity of topics Paul taught on. He's got issues on sexuality. He's got topics about gender. He's got topics about worship. He's going to tell you about good behavior and bad behavior. But Paul didn't go to prison for all those things. Paul went to prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of those things matter. But Paul says, I know why they arrested me. And I know why I haven't changed my tune on any of that. What matters, he says, cannot be arrested. The gospel of Jesus Christ can't be chained. And I love that play of words there. He says, I'm bound, the gospel is not. That story they cannot silence. That story they cannot put back into the grave. Literally, that story started when someone tried to silence it. This man disturbs all Israel, so we'll crucify him. Didn't play out the way they thought. Surely if we put a man in a tomb, we'll never hear his grave again. Didn't play out the way that it thought. That man came out of the tomb, and his gospel went into all the world. Paul says, that's the thing that matters. They can't arrest that. That can't be harmed. They can hurt you. They can harm you. They can crucify you. They can burn you at the stake and all manner of evil things that the people invented to harm Christians through the years, feeding them to lions and a 100 other monstrosities. You know, the other day, I just contextualize this a moment. I put on my Facebook page the other day, one of the candidates for president this time around made a comment about churches that don't change their tune on sexuality and gender to the more modern standards need to lose their tax-exempt status. Well, I got hot and bothered by that. You know, I don't want to see that. Don't take away our tax-exempt status. And I thought, how sheltered a life have I lived that my worst-case scenario for Christian persecution is that someone might take away our tax-exempt status as a church? Can you imagine they go to the first-century Christians and they said, and you know what? You're going to pay property tax. Paul would have said, yeah, okay. You're not going to burn us today? That sounds great. We'll do it. I mean, don't get me wrong. I would really like for them not to take away the tax-exempt status of churches. But just it shows how sheltered we are from the first century world. They were killing them. And they were killing their spouses, and they were killing their children. And Paul says, I know that the harm is coming, but they can't harm this. This matters most. This is what's worth being harmed for. This is what's worth dying for. What matters cannot be taken away. Salvation in Christ and the eternal glory of God cannot be shamed. People didn't just persecute Christians to shut them up. They also persecuted Christians to humiliate them. If we strip a man naked and hang him on a cross, people won't want to be one of those. If we beat a man down and feed him to lions, people won't want to be one of those. We can take away the glory of this religion and humiliate it in shame. And Paul says they can't harm it. They can't take it away. That glory is reserved with God himself. And there's nothing they can do about it. That's the thing that matters most. You see how important that must have been for Paul to say to Timothy? Because Paul was literally living that out in a prison on the Roman equivalent of death row and trying to explain to Timothy what's the future look like for you. And what he says is, don't get distracted. These are the things that matter. And then, just to be sure he got it, when in doubt, use a nursery rhyme. And so in verses 11 through 13, there's this lovely little section. Paul, in the pastoral epistles, uses these little things that he introduces with, this is a faithful saying, this is a trustworthy saying, and worthy of all acceptation. And we don't know exactly where they come from. Are they hymns that were being used in the early church? I mean, is this their version of Amazing Grace? Or is it a song they all knew? Is Paul writing poetry while he's in prison? And he's putting the... I don't have any idea. But somehow he puts together these little memory tools. The New Testament's a big book. The story of the Gospel's a big story. But Paul says, let me summarize it in one little bite-sized chunk. When you ask, what matters? The answer is this. If we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. Sorry, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He says, that's the story in a nutshell. If you've got to collapse it all down to just a few sentences, that's what it looks like. That's what matters. The Christian says we die in order to live, because that's what our Savior taught us when he died and lived again. The Christian says, I endure in order to reign and to share in the glory of God reserved for us, because that's what our Savior taught us. I'm never going to deny that. Because remember, that's the choice. Christians weren't persecuted without escape. The Romans were very polite in this respect. They always gave you a way out. There's a simple solution. Here is the lions. We're going to feed you to the lions. You can get out, even at the last moment. Simply deny that this Christ figure is the Lord and honor Caesar instead. And you go. It's all done. Paul says we never deny him because he's never denied us. We are faithful, never faithless, because he showed us what faithfulness means. Faithfulness is the cross. Faithfulness is being there unto and including death to submit ourselves to the will of God. He cannot deny himself. It's a recognition that Christ is who he is, and there's no changing that. When you read that little nursery rhyme, pause a moment over it and think about the significance it has. Thousands of years before you were here in this auditorium, there were real Christian people just like you, dying, and the last words on their lips, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It was the words they took to the grave. Paul says, this is the part that matters. If you forget everything else, and by the way, you do. You ever been asked a question, right? Somebody asks you a question about Christianity, and you always feel like you've got it all figured out until somebody asks you a question, and you go, well, I'm sure I've heard a sermon on that at some point. I don't know. Paul says, if you forget everything else, this is the part you don't forget. When they set you on fire, this is the part you don't forget. When they kill you and your family and everyone you love, this is the part you don't forget. When the years roll on and you don't know what happens next, this is the part you don't forget. Christ is true and every man a liar. This is the part that matters. And those are his words to Timothy. Remember that. And so in verses 14 and 15, by the way, this is the section preachers love to preach, but we never get to the other part. In 14 and 15, then, he kind of wraps that up and puts a bow on it. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's the verse because in older translations it would say study, that the preacher would say, okay, this is where you need to study your Bible. But in the context now, it takes on a whole other meaning, doesn't it? The point of the text is, Timothy, you've got to help people remember this. I'm helping you remember. You have to remind others that this is the stuff that matters. There are lots of things we can debate and fight about in Christianity that don't matter as much as this. We can quarrel about words. That does nothing but harm. Or read verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And he gives you some examples in the verses that follows. He names names. He says, here are some guys who've done it. Don't do that. What's his point? Timothy, you have to focus on the things that matter. That's how you show yourself to be a good worker. Remember that early analogy? What's the good farmer do? He focuses, and that's what makes him a hard worker. And then in verse 15, he says, you need to be a worker approved of God because you handled aright the word of God. What does it mean to handle it aright? Paul just told you. To remember that there's something in there that matters above all else. Folks, study every bit of it. Every word of the Word of God is of value to you. Every word is true. Every word is for your benefit. But when you forget everything else, there's something that has to be there. When we fail in everything else, and sometimes we do, there's something that has to take center stage. Remember these things. Make everything else second. This is how we rightly divide God's word. This is what it was aimed towards. To focus us on the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we can remain faithful to that. If you've not made that the centerpiece of your life, then you've missed the centerpiece of this book and of God's will for all people. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?